Please join with me, friends. Father in the heavens, we appeal to you as disciples of Yahshua. Please grant that every good word here will penetrate our hearts, the specific words that speaks to each of our cases properly flourish and bear good fruit. We are so very grateful for the good times we've had at this feast, the memories, the challenging conversations, edifying friendships, yummy things to eat. We give thanks for it all. Please now, Father, give us a good Sabbath and a good outcome from this message. In Yahshua, Messiah, we always pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Friends, I'm Michael Banik from Fulton, Missouri. My remarks today are entitled, Maintaining Your Noble Priesthood. First, a few words of appreciation. We got some good traditions building up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At times it feels like Tabernacles light, but at other times it feels like Tabernacles itself. Nice crowd getting together. I'm so very grateful for all the yummy things that were on that food bar over through the week. The Mediterranean night brought us to our knees. What didn't it, huh? Good Bible studies, great Bible studies. Every year I come away with a new insight, a new treasure in the story of the Exodus. And then there was our event planners, the Demets. Randy, it's okay if you want to leave my sermon early today. It's all right. You got to do that. Let's see what happens. Noble. You know, I had to look up that word nobility to make sure I knew what I was talking about. Because in the... I know in late medieval times, nobility was something you bought into, or you were a rich guy or a businessman or a magnate. But today, the word noble means excellence. If you're noble, that means you're of excellent character. For the recording outreach, this is Sabbath, April 19th, 2025. It's also the sixth day of unleavened bread. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." This material will be peppered with stories, anecdotes, personal testimonies, and things like that. And somewhere in here, I know there's going to be something for each of you. We will show that the offices of priest, king, and judge were originally merged into one office. Then they were separated under the Israelite order, and then they will be reunited in the kingdom to come. And we are in training now. Good catch, Jose. You anticipated me saying that. Thank you so much. We are in training now. Let's start at square zero. The first man, Adam, was priest and king and judge. Who else would it be? Who else would it be? Just the two of them. Now, I know in the culture there's a lot of happy talk about equality. I'd rather think in terms of role-playing. Role-playing. He could have just as easily made me a woman and made some woman a guy, but he decided to clothe us with the gender that he's given us, and we're supposed to fulfill that role. There's a fundamental rule, a fundamental law that you have to find out the hard way if it's not obvious to you. Every relationship by its nature will have an order to it. It's just how it's going to be. We'll talk about these offices of priest, king, and judge. But Adam was the only guy around at the time. And from there, you're going to have patriarchs giving birth to more patriarchs, and each of them will have a sense of rulership over their family, a sense of responsibility. I might as well talk about it. You know, I and the ministry, many others here, we understand the dangers of that prosperity gospel. And wouldn't you know, whenever you warn people about the dangers of wealth, so often they'll say, well, what about Abraham? Yeah, what about Abraham? He was rich, you know. So they don't know, they don't understand, they haven't read. Abraham was responsible for all these people. He managed them as a patriarch, as a clan leader. He was even willing to go to war to defend one of his own. He was not some rich guy with a foot-long cigar, you know, lounging back and barking orders at people. His friendship with his personal servant, Eleazar, is evidence of a truly noble character. Melchizedek, shown here in this image, is taking tithes from Abraham. He was both priest and king. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, he's a priest. Both offices are merged in one. Now, universally recognized judges seem to be rare at this point in antiquity, but we'll bring judges into the picture shortly. When Moses got things going, he set up for Israel at these three things. He set up a lot of things, but these three I want to focus on. Priesthood, with the headquarters in Shiloh or Jerusalem. And he had Levites sprinkled all over the Holy Land for teaching. You had judges at every town. And you were going to have a king to be assigned later. It is to be noted that Moses originally served in all three offices. He was the only one as an intermediary between Yahweh and the people. There was nobody else. As far as judging, I mean, it's legendary how he was worn out with people running to him with all their little conflicts and disputes. And finally, I'll show you later that he was the first king of Israel. The scriptures literally say that. Let's talk about the priesthood. The priesthood was largely on its own after Moses established Aaron and his clan. Now, after the ark was moved to Jerusalem, David was served by Zadokite, the priesthood, which was descended from Aaron and Eleazar. And everyone claims to be part of that Zadokite tradition since that time. Now, I quote here, notes, I didn't put the chapter in the book there. I think this is from 2 Kings. Might have been from one of the Chronicles. But if you find it, you know, you can verify it for yourself. I'm going to read from verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now, what we're going to see is the arrangement of things, more or less how they stood at the height of David's reign and going into Solomon's reign. Verse 16, and Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. Looks like he was some kind of scribe. But we should recognize Joab's name. If we were Bible students, Joab was the military assistant to David. He was over the host. That would be the armies. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. You notice there's two priests mentioned there. Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar. Now, his ministry tapered off. It died out. It faded out. When the uprising with Absalom took place, Zadok left Jerusalem with David. He was loyal to David, and that is the priestly line that got anchored and became the basis for everything in history from that point forward. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So you see, the government now has David's sons having rulership over various parts of Israel. We don't have the details. Maybe it's buried in other stories there. But this mentions the rulers and the scribes. It mentions the priesthood and the king. Let's talk a bit about judges. In Numbers 11, 16 to 20, Moses assigns 70 elders to help judge the people. Many of you remember that story. Yahweh took some of the Holy Spirit on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. It's a famous story. Two guys didn't show up, Eldad and Medad, but they still got the Holy Spirit. And then it's formalized in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which Yahweh your Elohim giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So it's judges and officers. Now, those officers are important. I mean, what good is it to have a judgment if you're not going to have an officer to enforce it? Then if you're not going to have an officer to enforce the judge's rulings, then it just becomes a debate club. And you can't have that. Now, I said earlier that Moses was the first king. And we see that verified in Deuteronomy 33, verse 4 to 5. In this passage, Israel is poetically referred to as Jeshurun or Yeshurun. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king, yeah, it's Malak in that passage. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. He was the first king. That'd be a honey of a Bible trivia question, huh? Who was the first king? But the law made provision for a king. And one of the laws, I didn't have it in the notes, but one of the laws is that you cannot make a king over you who's not a fellow Israelite. Now, today, a lot of people interpret that spiritually. They say, I can't be voting for a man who's not at least a practicing Christian or something like that. Some people say, no, none of them have beliefs or practices sufficiently close to mine. I don't trust them, and they'll refrain from voting. But anybody who has that interpretation, they're basing it on the law. But there's an important verse here in Deuteronomy 17, 18. And that shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And, there's situations where it's kind of obvious David didn't know what was in the law. And it took him some time to, study the whole thing out and see how it applied to him. But notice how he gets that copy from the priests. But he's not out here high-flying on his own. He's getting the instruction from the priest. Surely he would go to the priest sometime and say, hey, what does this mean over here? How do I apply this? Notice he has to make a copy of the law for himself. Much is made of the fact that the book of Deuteronomy has Hebrew in it that is of late vintage. It's like late biblical Hebrew. I claim that that happened to be a king's copy. And that's why it has a more recent flavor to it. It was a personal copy. I remember when I tried to copy the New Testament from King James, I tidied up those these and thous. So we do have provision for a king and a system for keeping him in place. By the time of Solomon, the king reigned by bloodline. The king had some supervisory role over regional officers and judges, with the king taking difficult cases, such as Solomon with those two ladies fighting over the baby. The judges were set up in each town. The priesthood was on autopilot. Now they go into Babylonian captivity and they come back from Babylonian captivity. And here's what happens. The Jews returning from Babylon had no king, and Persian rule allowed no king. Can't have a king. But there was a guy named Zerubbabel who was a governor. They had somebody ethnically related to the people in this region to be a governor, and the priesthood had the religion. I'm almost done with this introduction. Under the Maccabees, Jews were uncomfortable with having the priest and the king combined. When the Greek Empire took over, at first they were friendly to the arrangement they had. They had no king, they did have a governor, and then the Seleucid Empire erupted, they oppressed our people, and the Maccabees pushed back against that, and they created a dynasty. And there are a lot of Jews to this day. There are a lot of Jews who are very uncomfortable with the fact that the Maccabees were both priests and kings. They said, this is not right. There's supposed to be two different paths. One should be Davidic, and the other should be Aaronic or Zadokite. Then Herod comes along. There's an image of his son there, but Herod comes along. He's just an Edomite convert to Judaism, and his kingship was installed by Rome, and that was just as bad. Now, here's a prophecy for Jerusalem, looking ahead. It's in Isaiah 1, verse 26. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Notice that judges and counselors are like prophesied as a good thing, like a nice thing. Come on, friends, look all across the land. We see today a great deal of evil. Evil in many dimensions, sometimes gross evil. And there's no one to judge it. In some cases, people get hurt badly. And there's no one to push back. There's no one to judge it. There's no one to execute justice. It's not in the notes, but Solomon wrote that one of the reasons that evil abounds is because justice is not applied quickly to an evil matter. So the evil just spirals out of control. With all this seeming disdain for judgment, I have to believe the righteous people know that judgment is necessary. There are times when you have to say no. No, this can't be. The original plan, I'm going to talk about prophecies for our future some more. The original plan was for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, all of them. Now, if you can recall, Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are. And just before the Ten Commandments are given, Yahweh tells Moses, get these people ready. Get them ready. Get them cleaned up. It's going to be big. In Exodus 19:6, he says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. That was the whole idea. That's the whole plan right there. Israel was supposed to be, you know, that city on a hill, that place where everything goes right, everything goes nice, a kingdom of priests. And they blew it. The priesthood was ultimately directed to Aaron, Levites, people like that. Only certain people could handle this call. That call is for all of us. In the world tomorrow, we will see the office of king and priest combined. As with Melchizedek, just like with Melchizedek. Remember, Yahshua is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? He's a king and priest both. And we will be part of that system, being rulers, priests, and judges. As you will see, this is not a call to put your nose in the air and pretend now that you are some big shot that you are not. Because our example got to that level by submitting to, well, the laws of heaven and the will of his Father. And some of it was kind of ugly. And dedicating himself to service. This is so contrary to the satanic mentality. Yahshua's mentality, the mind of Messiah, is a pathway of service, holiness, reverence, excellence. Yes, he was kingly even when they were whipping him. And I hope to touch upon that call before I'm done today. Let's just say a little bit about what priests are. Priests serve as an intermediary between men and Elohim. Now, look, there may be other definitions. You might talk about the animal sacrifices and all that. There's two things that stand out for me. One is they can intercede. They can, or closer to Yahweh, they can say, hey, listen, somebody over here needs your blessing. Yahweh, they need your blessing. Most importantly, they can coach people to deal directly with Yahweh. And that's what Yahshua always wanted. I hope I can remember this. When Paul was called, Shaul was called, he said, I'm going to turn you to the Gentiles, send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of the enemy, that they may receive eternal life and an inheritance amongst those who are dedicated to Yahweh by faith in me, he said. He had many objectives, but one big one was to get us talking directly to the Father. The Father really wants us engaging him. That's why that big old curtain got torn there in the temple. So priests just don't pass, prance around collecting money to say, hey, I'll put in a good word for you. No, priests are meant to get people reconnected with Yahweh. I've collected a bunch of prophecies about our future as kings and priests. And I decided not to put them up there. I put the list there. And I decided to burn them all into my tablet. Now these passages only have one or two verses apiece. For those of you who take notes, you can see it there. If you want to play back the video online, you just copy them from there. But I'm going to shotgun every one of these. By the time I'm done, I expect you to believe that you are called to be a royal priesthood. In your final assignment, you might be a priest. In your final assignment, you might be a king. In your final assignment, you might be both in some sense. It also says in other places that we're going to judge the nations. We're going to judge angels. Here we go. 1 Peter 2:9. Oh, by the way, these come from the English Standard Version. That you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I ask you to watch for the words king, kingdom, priests, stuff like that. Revelation 1:6. And made us a kingdom of priests to his Elohim and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through Yahshua Messiah. Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now that passage was on a previous slide of mine. I hope you recognized it. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of Elohim and of Messiah, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 5:10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. Exodus 19:5 to 6, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Revelation 5:9 to 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for Elohim from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth. Just amazing how this idea, this theme is throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 61, verse 6. But you shall be called the priests of Yahweh. They shall speak of you as ministers of our Elohim. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and their glory you shall boast. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. 1 Peter 2. That's a big one. I only took a part of it. So I don't know which part of verse 1 to 25 this is, but anyway, in there it says, so put away, this is good for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, yeah. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that Yahweh is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of Elohim chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim through Yahshua Messiah. Well, there's no question about it. It times I'm compelled to be frank, not that I ever want to hold back on you, but when something that makes my flesh uncomfortable comes to the surface, maybe it'll make you uncomfortable too. We can share in the pain and resolve and resign ourselves to commit to Yahweh's will. Our calling is a royal priesthood. Yahshua comes along and says, that's the only game in town. And maybe, to some extent, maybe that's why Yahshua's message is not universally accepted, I mean, as far as committing to it. You'll have people say, well, he was a good teacher, he's a cool guy, he's a supreme ethicist. But in terms of really committing to his call, he wants everything. What I'm trying to say is, the calling is to be a royal priesthood or nothing else. This isn't like, well, I'll just be a good guy. You're going to be a royal priesthood or nothing else. And that should send a shockwave through your soul. Isn't there some like middle position where I can just kind of hang out? No, it's a holy priesthood or nothing else. Now, our preparation for this eternal future is made evident by our outward behavior and by the spirit we radiate. Now, that is an image there of a coin box from antiquity in Greece, and people put coins in there to save up for the future. And I just threw that in as a symbol of what we are doing by our good deeds, our works. We'll be rewarded according to our works. Everybody knows you don't get in the game without trusting in Yahshua's salvation. You can't buy that. You can't earn that. But once you're on this side of the Jordan, you're supposed to be saving up good deeds, good works, good fruits, good actions, much like that coin box. Now, the reason I chose that coin box image is because it was, well, I had to find something accessible quick on the internet, and I didn't feel right putting a piggy bank up there. So I went with that. Now, I'd like you to give some thought to what kind of witness you're radiating to the people around you. Sometimes I'll talk about great reformers from the past. I know they didn't have the truths and the forgotten doctrines we do. But when you take a close look at some of these guys, you come away thinking, it's natural to come away thinking, if they knew what I knew, they'd probably embrace it. And I claim that because they often made difficult choices in the arena where they were at, where they chose the hard path. They didn't choose the easy way out. I happen to like Charles Finney because he was very much into holiness, obeying the commandments. The famous musician Keith Green, before his career took off, he was kind of despondent and feeling dry spiritually. When he plugged into Charles Finney's teaching, he says, okay, now I get it. It makes sense. Charles Finney was a great revivalist. And I'd like you to think about a passage from his story. This is from Charles G. Finney, America's Greatest Revivalist, by Robert E. Coleman. You can find it online. Here's a passage from there. Bathed in prayer and the scripture, Finney preached with power, addressing people much as he would speak to a jury. With relentless logic and simplicity, it was said, quote, such a view of the holiness of the Almighty was presented that resistance to the good news was swept away. His very appearance seemed to convey a solemnity. On one occasion, while visiting a cotton mill during a revival meeting, some girls who had laughed at Finney burst into tears when he looked at them. And soon the feeling moved through the whole factory. Stop the mill, cried the owner, and let the people attend to religion. It was not long before nearly everyone was crying out to the Almighty for mercy. How does a guy get to a level of such spiritual power that just being there, speaking to them, looking at them, convicts them of sin? I have a little tip for some of my young lady friends in the fellowship here. I know many of you want to look attractive for men. I know a lot of you young girls want to be appealing to men. That means a lot to you. But what kind of power do you want? Do you want the power to get a man to look at you? Or do you want Yahweh's Spirit flowing through you? I can tell you this with absolute certainty. When a woman dresses with modesty and she comports herself with dignity, royalty, priesthood, this woman has the power to convict men of sin without saying a word. And men, you know what I mean. You really have to make that choice. Do I want Yahweh's Spirit, His love, His truth flowing through me? Just because I read from a guy doesn't mean it's only for guys. Anybody could walk in that kind of power if they're sufficiently close to Yahweh. When the beauty and strength of youth fades, it is your unchangeable qualities which will draw people to you and the Spirit within you. As ambassadors of Yahweh, that is our strength. To outsiders, this is all very strange. Our morality, our fruits of the Spirit, our royalty, our behavior, our nobility, the spiritual talents we develop, all can be upheld regardless of our estate. You can behave in a fashion that is royal, dignified, and noble, in chains, poverty, ill health, and incarceration. You can also do it in freedom, prosperity, strength, and employment. When people who don't know us first meet us, we should want them to think they just met Yahshua in some way. We've heard the saying, there's places in the world where you are the only Bible they will see. Maybe that part about chains, poverty, ill health, and incarceration bothers you. But it comes from Matthew 25:41 in the parable, not the parable, the prophecy of the sheep and goats. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his kingdom. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. That doesn't look like the A-team to me. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. That doesn't look like an all-star team to me. But some of us are destined for this. And it is through us that the nations will be blessed. Yahweh will convict them of who we are and what we need. And their response to that will determine their eternal life. Some are going to get an eternal reward because we're in these difficult situations and people fail to respond to the Spirit within us. You can act like Yahshua's royalty in these situations. I've been in some of them. I haven't been in jail yet, but I've been in some of these situations. Let's talk about your noble priesthood. Here's some evidence. Maybe you've seen some of these evidences. People will refrain from profanity in your presence. I've seen that. Come on, show of hands. Anybody else seen that? Look at that. Several hands go up. Friends and relatives become more respectful of your presence, careful what they share in terms of news, culture, and personal updates. I'm sure you've seen that too. Associates will come to you often with perplexing personal problems. I shouldn't laugh because so many times these people are at their wits' end. But I'm giggling inside thinking, what made them think I have the answer? Because they sensed the Spirit of truth was in me. And maybe prior to that, I've been behaving myself. Let's talk about that. Associates come to you often with perplexing personal problems. I can't resist inserting Psalm 71, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the sovereign Yahweh. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. This was a very hard decision to make. Recently, a relative of mine was in a real tough jam. And I hadn't talked to this relative in a long time. And I decided before calling, because I had another relative urge me to reach out. I said, all I can give over the phone is what the scriptures say. And it's tempting to talk about worldly advice and philosophy and psychology, maybe, I don't know, finance. I'm reminded that when Job was tried, out of his friends, one guy of the bunch was never indicted by Yahweh. It was Elihu. And all the other friends of Job were judged harshly by Yahweh. But if you look at Elihu's message, he just kept telling Job words of this tenor. I know I'm younger than all of you, but listen, you got to trust Yahweh. You got to put yourself in his hands. You got to rely on what he's going to do. Whatever he's doing here, put your trust in him. That's an example of going in Yahweh's righteousness. Sometimes it gets a bit more specific, like change some of the things you're doing. Here's more evidence that we must show. Visitors to the assembly are struck with our warmth, our teachings, and our hospitality. I don't ever want a visitor coming here and sitting alone. Now, if we have more than one visitor, I can't clone myself. But we need to welcome people. By the way, if they come in a spirit, if they come in a bad spirit, or they come in with ill will, it's much easier to smoke them out if we engulf them with fellowship. It's much quicker to find out who they are. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. No matter where you are. Maintenance. Everything needs maintenance. See there a repair garage for a car? I'm fed up with car maintenance. How about you? It's like a badge of human membership. I have had it with car maintenance. But there's a little more to it. All the troubles that we have with cars and automobiles today, it rhymes with the problems we had with horses in a prior era. The only difference is that sometimes a horse owner would get attached to their horse because horses have personalities. When a horse turns up lame or gets a strange disease, the owner was heartbroken. Just like you might get heartbroken if you hear words that, you know, that sound expensive. You need a valve job. You know, that sounds expensive. You need a ring job. It sounds expensive. The universal joint is out. Okay, I hardly know what these things are, but they sound expensive, you know? And my heart sinks when I hear them. Everything needs maintenance, everything. I did a roar search, kind of a test with a few friends. I said, I'm going to put the word maintenance on the table, and I'm going to kick out some words. You tell me if the word maintenance applies. Car, yes. Family, yes. House, yes. Health, yes. We can't find anything that doesn't need maintenance. I did think of one thing, maybe two things that don't need maintenance. One is the weather. The weather just barrels along, you know, doesn't need any help from us. The other thing is decay. Decay. Things just decay on their own. They fall apart on their own. You don't have to work at it. They just do it. Otherwise, everything else needs maintenance. I did a survey among the saints here during the feast. I talked to 14 people. You know, with the crowd we have, sampling 14 is actually a pretty good sample. So I said to them, what three things in your life require maintenance? And I wrote down the answers in the order they gave them to me. Now, I've resorted them. But out of 14 respondents, six of them said faith first. And then three more said something along the lines of health or hygiene. One person said relationships. And the rest were practical things. Now, one of those entries, I got a double question mark. It's because my notes isn't right. I think it was something about the future or planning for the future, but I'm not sure. But it was a onesie thing. Then what were the second answers? Well, faith, prayer, and Yahweh. Now, you can see how I use color codes to kind of cluster them up. And then family and marriage. That goes along with relationships. Then dental and health. One of the super moms here said integrity. She has to maintain her integrity. That touched a nerve for me, even though she was the only one that said that. Then there's business, car, engine, job. And finally, the third answer, family, friendships, and relationships. Had 5 respondents total. Then eyesight, health twice. Eyesight once, health twice. I noticed 2 people responded for peace, 1 in first place, 1 in third. And then there was a bunch of onesies. One said family, and then she added, what I mean by family is I got to feed them. Okay, that's maintenance, right? Home, money, tires. I put a special mark on integrity and behavior because they're borderline spiritual. Let's say they're life application, day to day. And those meant a lot to me, integrity and behavior. You'd like to have the reputation of somebody that everyone can trust. You really want to be known as the go-to guy. I can trust him. I know he's gonna tell me the truth, or he's gonna do the job right. I don't want anybody finding fault that several of these entries are practical. That doesn't bother me a bit. As long as there's no sin there, it's fine. Sometimes we use the word balance. I like to use the term right proportion. It seems these answers are kind of right proportion. Most people put most emphasis on faith, then relationships and health tied together. And after that, it's a bunch of practical life application stuff. You don't need me to stand up here and read the book of Proverbs to you about this business of maintaining practical things like the roof on your house and the engine of your car. You just got to take care of that stuff. I fell short last year. My insurance company felt that I had fallen behind in repairs of my home, and I used that as an opportunity to find other insurance companies. Oh, I got the house in order all right. Did a lot of work around the house. But I found, in the course of doing all that, I got a better deal on insurance elsewhere. That was nice. It does pay to take care of what you have. Yahweh certainly comes first. Oh, I didn't include my answers. My answers would be faith, then relationships, and then my skill set. Because with my skills, I can may have income and pay my bills. Everything in that list competes with everything else in that list. Let's go back. Every one of these areas of maintenance will compete for time, energy, and resources with everything else. This is a balancing act. Warning for you all. I'm not worried about the things on this list, even the things that look practical and non-spiritual. They're part of life too. By the way, I think the guy who told me business in the second column, I think that was a businessman. But you got to take care of business. You have to attend to the things in your field. I'm not worried about the things on this list. Some are practical and some are spiritual. It's funny, out of a sample of 14 people, it looks kind of in right proportion to me. I'm worried about the things not on the list. Now, everything on this list competes with everything else, right? You can't get around it. This is the stuff not on the list. Sin, betrayal, dissipation, conflict, wrong influence, distractions. How about that big old time-wasting project? See, the things on this list also compete with the things on the other list. That's what I'm worried about. I, from my experience, observation, and research, sin is the biggest time waster in the universe. You just threw away all the sin, man. We could have a party. Those of you who know me well know my philosophy. Love strong, work strong, play strong, and worship strong. We could have a blast on this planet. If it wasn't for sin. Are any of these things at play in your life? Are they getting priority for your maintenance? That's the stuff that's bothering me. These other things here, they look pretty straightforward and decent. I see no sin here. Everything needs maintenance. Everything. including keeping up with your neighbors, endless entertainment and novelties, impossible dreams, wealth quests. The list is endless. The demands on our time and energies are endless. And now we have devices like this tablet here. I'm careful what I use it for, but this can be an endless portal of entertainment when you should be doing other things. For those of you who are addicted to this stuff, other people will rule over you. You're not just going to miss out on a priesthood and royalty. Others will rule over you and laugh at your weakness. It's well known they optimize this stuff to get clicks and to pull you in and get you addicted. And if you are addicted to keeping up with your neighbors, endless entertainment and novelties, impossible dreams and wealth quests, if this is what you're addicted to, you're better off admitting it before heaven and those who are affected by these addictions and say, look, I want this to stop. I need help stopping this. I know Yahweh is very willing to help you if you go to him for that. Passage, by the way, we're almost done. Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to light me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his torture stake and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, Yahshua paints it like you're going to be a royal priesthood or nothing else. And he says he's the only game in town. When we call people to repentance, I don't know if they realize just how serious this is. Because they will experience eternal death. Let's remember what the first words of the good news. It came out of the mouth of John and Yahshua both. Repent, for the kingdom of Elohim is at hand. My greatest desire is that we, at this assembly, and all assemblies called by Yahweh's name, be a kingdom of priests. Now let's see. I don't know when I started. How long have I been going? You don't know, huh? 48. I'll give some a testimony or two. Big new apartment building, young engineer. It's evident that the home I'm living in with my mom and my sisters is too small. It was a two-flat apartment building. My dad gave me the deed, and my job was to collect rent for the downstairs and pay the mortgage, but we had to move on. And I sized up a three-apartment building with a beautiful basement that could be converted into a living quarters. I contemplated buying that at the tender age of like 25, something like that, 24. And I sat down with a piece of paper. And it's so deceptive to look at just the mortgage payment. You've got to make taxes in Illinois, huh? Kemp County, Illinois taxes. You got to pay the interest on the loan. And then because it's a mortgaged home, the mortgage company wants you to have insurance. And I looked at this every which way. And my dear mother, she had a hard time believing me. I said, Mom, if you count this all up, we don't have the income, even from tenants, we don't have the income to make this happen. My income is not up to it, even if we add the income from tenants. And my mom she held it against me, but I declined to buy that property. It was a beautiful, beautiful three-story building. But no. But how many of you have contemplated that shiny thing you want so bad? And then you're dinged with insurance and taxes and interest. And then you find you don't have the money for something you really need down the road. And so you don't just have sticker shock. You have sticker shock plus the heart attack that comes when you see the follow-on costs. First paycheck. Prior to my first paycheck with Motorola, there was a lot of fantasy in the house about what we're going to do with my first paycheck. I went out and bought a ton of clothes. And I came home. This might be important for some of you young people. I came home, again, tender age of 24, something like that. I looked at all those clothes in the living room, draped over the furniture. What have I done? What have I done? And this salesman was a friend of my dad's. I supposedly got a discount. Well, you know how it is. When you save 10%, you wind up buying 25% more, right? That's how they play it, you know? I called them and took most of it back. Nothing was tailored. But I had to swallow hard and say, no, I was out of order. Yeah, then there was that, these first two items were not sustainable financially. The third one was not sustainable spiritually. Today we have video on demand from places like Netflix, other services, YouTube, video on demand. You can watch almost Amazon. You can watch almost anything anytime you want. But this was a pioneering project at AT&T, and I had a chance to join that group. I could do it. This is the stuff you go to school for, an engineer's dream job. I said, wait a minute, all they're going to do is stream movies. That's it, just movies. Nothing else, just movies. So I went to a DVD shop. No, a video shop, because I don't think they had DVDs. No DVDs, just a video shop with tapes. And I wasn't asking for a sign or a fleece. I was just assessing the market. I thought, I'm going to go into this family video store, and if I find three videos that I would show Yahshua, then I'll take that job. I couldn't find one video in that family shop that I would show Yahshua. So I declined the job because I'd be presenting the wrong thing to people. I wept bitterly over that. But I could not face my Creator in prayer knowing that I was working on something that was just going to deliver pornography to people or stuff that was foreign to Yah's spirit. Whatever you do, plan, take on, engage, make sure it is sustainable and does not encroach on your sacred duty. Failure to do so will diminish your message and may prove eternally fatal. Thank you for your kind attention.